Amen. Amen. Well, I'm happy to be here for this new year and to be able to praise God for his goodness and his mercy. Hallelujah. Another year. Another opportunity to praise the Lord. And I thank God for the good testimonies coming forth. Please know that that does encourage us when people give a good, clear testimony of the things that God is doing in our lives. So, I don't know, any New Year's resolutors out there? Anybody ever make New Year's resolutions? No? Well, I'm going to have you make one today, that you're going to serve God this year and glorify Him. Who wants to make that? All right. That's all. So, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to start the new year, and being that this is the first Sunday of the new year, with a clean slate. Has anybody ever done anything this past year that you're not really pleased with? That God's not really pleased with? Well, let's wipe the clean. Let's start out with a clean slate. I did want to bring that easel up there and just have it sit here and maybe write some things on it, but I'll write them on the cockles of your heart as we proceed. But starting the new year with a clean slate before God, I don't think there's anything wrong with that kind of a New Year's resolution. Most people say they break all their New Year's resolutions, but this is one that we want to be able to keep when we come before God, and we want to keep a clean slate before Him. And so I'm taking as my scripture text this day, beginning in 1 John, and looking primarily at John chapter 1, verse 9, which we know by heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what I want, a cleansing from all unrighteousness. And I'm looking for that kind of a move with God. The cleansing is a primary thought in the Bible in so many places. We think about the cleansing. The flood was the cleansing that God utilized to cleanse the earth from sinful humanity. We think about Josiah cleansing the temple, which I want to touch on in a few moments from now. We think of Moses coming into the land of Canaan, actually Joshua coming in, but Moses being led to go into the land of Canaan to clean it or cleanse it from the evil of the Differentites that were in there, the Canaanites, and Moses went in to cleanse it. We think about the labor and at the entering in before the first curtain of the tabernacle. The labor was there for a cleansing for those that would minister in the holy things of God. Jesus, we think about Him coming in to cleanse the temple, and the two times He cleansed the temple in His ministry, it was for to show that kind of a holiness unto God. And the Bible shows that there's going to be a cleansing when we come to the end of this world. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The Bible says that the earth is going to be cleansed, in a sense, by fire. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So cleansing is something that is ongoing. It's something that we should do regularly. And it is something I want us to touch upon as you think about coming with a clean slate before God. I would that you came with a clean slate before God every day to seek to have a clean slate before God. Now, so on the positive side, I want to give you a little bit of an appetizer before some of my other points. But to glorify God in all that we do, and Charles was searching for that word, and I realized he wasn't after he mentioned it. But to glorify God is obviously the chief thing that we are created to do. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, the Bible says, and to glorify God in all that we do. And if you have failed in this in the past, which we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then reassess your stand to glorify God and resolve to give Him glory in all that you do. That is what you should be doing constantly in your mind. And to resolve to walk in the Spirit, turn from the things that are of the flesh and turn to the worship and glorification of God. In fact, that is what walking in the Spirit is, to turn from the flesh and to walk in glorifying God in everything you do. I mean, that's a good simple definition of walking in the Spirit, because the Bible says you're living to glorify God as you are walking in the Spirit and doing those things that are pleasing to God. It's both an attitude that you have. My attitude is to walk in the Spirit, and the action is to just do that, to turn away from the flesh and to do those things that are give glory to God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the things to think about is glorifying God in all that you do. If your every motive is to give glory to God, and that's your attitude, you are not only walking in the Spirit, but in that you are fulfilling the law. And Jesus summed up the law in this manner. He said, when asked, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on this sums up all the weight of the law and the prophets. So that is the aspect of walking in the Spirit. The spirit of the law was shown in worshiping God and loving your neighbor. Some people figure, and the Jews figured this, that if they were trying to fulfill the law in their own strength and by their own abilities, but that was not walking in the Spirit. That was walking in their own righteousness. Paul said, I went about trying to establish my own righteousness by saying that I was walking according to the law. Where he said, I wasn't. Even in the midst of that, I was sinning because I went about to try to create my own righteousness. If anybody ever be a law keeper out here, and you figure, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, know that it is impossible for you to do that. But if you have the concept that if you keep the Ten Commandments, somehow you are righteous before God, knowing that that is impossible, then you are seeking for a vain pursuit. And that is what the Jews were doing. Paul tells us that the purpose of the law was to show us that we were sinful and that we were not able to keep these laws that he had shown to us. But on the other hand, when the Bible said, if you walk in the Spirit, if your attitude and your actions are done to glorify God, then in the walking of the Spirit and in glorifying God, you have fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. Isn't it funny? Because one way it's not right. Trying to fulfill the law is not walking in the Spirit. But walking in the Spirit to glorify God is the fulfillment of the law, is what Christ has said and what Paul tells us in the Bible. So just look at this. Some people... Again, I'm attacking Calvin. I hate to do this every Sunday, but some people look at 1 John 1:9 as a scripture that is primarily for the unsaved. When I say primarily, it is altogether for the unsaved in the concept of the Calvinistic person. So we get this. They say, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And they take that to be the unsaved are being exhorted or being encouraged to come to Christ and to forsake their sin, and that's all that this scripture means. It doesn't even apply to the believer. I contend for the other, that it is for the believer. So let me go through this just with you. I know we don't have that up here on the screen, but if you have, anybody ever carry a Bible out there? Come on. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And we're only going to read from 1 to 9. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to count. Now, I don't know if you have a King James, but in my King James, it may be different from you. Count and see how many times the word we is mentioned. But I'll read it to you. He says in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's speaking of Jesus. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show you that eternal life which is from the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Then this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then just the first verse of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I contend that this section is not to the unbeliever, as the Calvinists would say, but to the believer who is dealing with sins on a daily basis. It just seems that if Paul is saying we all the time, I mean, if John is saying we in every verse here, I counted, how many we's did you get?
21.
I got 21 we's too. So we all got we together. So I got 21 we's, and I'm saying that we is for we that are born again. Now, even if you had the thought that the word we was referred to as the everyman we, if it's like we, he was just using it colloquially as an everyman, verse 1 of chapter 2 dispels that. It shows that, reading verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. So he's writing now to believers, definitely. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An unbeliever does not have an advocate with the Father the way we do.
Amen.
So that's why I contend that this is being written to the unbeliever. So that is the way I'm approaching this. That this is written to the unbeliever. That's why we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness.
Thank you,
almost twice. And you'll follow me in this way. I believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sins. Amen?
Amen?
All sins past, present, and future. And Calvin would agree with that. If you're an elect person. If you've already been chosen since all time, since all time. But if you're not that, then he hasn't paid for your sins, is what Calvin says. But I'm saying Christ has paid for all sins for all time for all people.
Amen.
But not everybody has received that. You got that?
Yes.
Everybody's sins have been paid for, but some people have not taken the payment. They've not accepted him. For as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not for everybody that rejects him and rejects what he's done on the cross. Further, I contend that even though our sins are forgiven, that those who have received and stay in Christ are confident that it is the blood of Christ and not their good works that save them and keep them. The blood of Christ is that which brings forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so with that criteria set up, we're just going to proceed forward. Then, what is the cleansing from sin, I ask you, that he's talking about? So if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. All right, let's say, taking it from two different places, cleansing your sin, who's had their sins cleansed at salvation? You all did. You're free from your sin. Your sins have been cleansed. So if any man, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But then I think about and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, I do believe that has to do with an ongoing confession before God. This cleansing is when, you know, when Christ said to Peter, come here, I'm going to wash your feet. What did Peter say? No, you're not going to wash my feet. You never wash my feet. Christ said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. What a strange thing to say about somebody washing somebody's feet. He was showing. He said, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash every part of me, my head, my hands. He said, he that is washed needs not to be washed again, save his feet. Now, what was he showing us? He was showing us that once you are born again, your sins have been forgiven. But in your daily walk, as you walk day to day and step by step, you pick up the defilement of the world. Who has sinned after salvation? We all have. And who continues to sin after salvation? We do. But because we're picking up the filth of the world.
Therefore, we need to come to Christ on a regular basis for the cleansing. Not for forgiveness, but for cleansing.
Now, I'll show you what this is like. We pick up that dirt and defilement every day. This defilement does not condemn us to hell, but it does hinder our fellowship with the Father. Not on his part, because he's always willing to come to us. But we, like Adam and Eve, put on the fig leaf because we're ashamed and we're embarrassed about something we've done. Think about a father has a child, and when the child does something wrong, does he no longer belong to the father? Is he no longer the child of the father? If the child sins and does something against the father, does he cease to be his son? Or a daughter cease to be his daughter? No. But is there a bit of conflict or tension between the father and the child if the child is going to remain in a disobedient state and refuse to obey the father? Then there's a bit of tension. He does not cease to be the child of his father, but that sweet fellowship is somehow been interrupted, not on the father's part, because he wants his child to grow in understanding what needs to be done. Is the child needs to come to the father on whatever level he can. I'm not saying the child has perfect understanding in all this, neither do we. The child needs to come to the father. I'm sorry, Dad. I mean, or, you know, just hang his head. And however a child may ask forgiveness and confess that. And once he's confessed that and repented, in an essence, he's not going to do that again, then fellowship is restored and the games can begin and all the fun can erupt in the house again. But I'm telling you, if a child continues to stand against the father, there will be a break in the fun times. There will be a time that the father needs to set the child down and correct him. You know, we as Christians should even welcome chastening of the Lord. Does anybody welcome the chastening of the Lord? You should welcome the chastening of the Lord, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I want to be loved, but know that I'm loved by the Lord. So it's with the Father, so as it is with a father and his child, so it is with you and me and God. We confess our sins, and he forgives us our sins in that sense, not that we were no longer his child, no longer born again, but the fact that we had somehow stood against the fellowship that God had freely offered to us because we decided to be rebellious. When you are in sin, it is difficult to come to God in prayer and try and put that aside. It's the elephant in the room. But you're going to confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to wash your feet, just like Jesus did Peter, and restore that fellowship. All right. I need a little drink up here. All right. The confession acknowledges that you have sinned. And who acknowledges that they have sinned? I'm a hand-raising person here. Yes. You acknowledge that you sinned. And that's what you're supposed to do. If you confess your sins. But confession must be accompanied with repentance. It's easy to say, okay, I'll do it again, Lord. That's not confession. The confession he's speaking about is that which has a heart that is sorrowful for what it's done against God. And it repents before God. Remember what David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Our sin centers in God first. We have sinned against God. That is who you have sinned against, God. It may have included another person, and you need to be restored to them also and make reconciliation. But your first sin is against God, because you have stepped out of walking in the Spirit and you've walked in the flesh. And that is sin. When you walk in the flesh, that is sin. Needs to be restitution sometimes. You need to make amends to the person that you have wronged. And there needs to be chastening sometimes. And God will chasten you betimes so that you will walk in the light of his counsel. I don't believe in self-induced chastening. Some people go around and, you know, try and do penance and climb a mountain or say 10 Hail Marys or do some other thing that's going to restore them because of their own actions. No, it's not. You never do self-induced chastening to yourself. You beseech God and you ask him to lessen the chastening. And be real. No, but we should receive all that God has for us. So this is a good thought about this. So confession, again, is not merely a formula and that one might repeat. You're not just repeating this. I know when I was brought up in church, sometimes we would recite the Apostles' Creed and we would recite the Lord's Prayer and we would rattle that off like we didn't even think about it. We could go through it so quick. But confession must be heartfelt and it must be accompanied by repentance and it must be filled with the remorse that we have sinned in the light of so great a price that was paid. Do you realize you have sinned in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That is what you have sinned in the light of. So that's why sin is so heinous. It's a knowledge that it is God you have sinned against. And you have sinned in the presence of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. So the classical approach to an unworthy repentance or unworthy prayer before God is obviously the two that go up into the temple and pray. And Christ tells this parable, or maybe it's an actual story in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so therefore you can see that there's a right way to confess and to approach God, and there is a way that is self-indulgent and is self-righteous. And that is the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. If we confess, as compared to if we don't confess, whatever your understanding of this verse 1:9 is, the operative word in this is if. We spoke about choices, we've been speaking about choices and free will as Michael has been having the Sunday school class. But if is the choice, if you confess your sin. If you don't, then you are in rebellion against God. So now I come to the place I wanted to just think about for just a couple of seconds with one of the kings of Judah, Josiah. He became the king at a young age. He was like 8 years old when he became the king. But when he was like 17 years old, he got up and rode around and looked out at what had been happening. And the temple was in disarray, filled with filth and idolatry. And I picked this up. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with him, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Imagine the word of God had been laid in the house of the Lord and everybody had forgotten about it, even including the priests. And they found it one day when they were cleaning out, throwing out muck and garbage. I don't know if it was in Josiah's time, but I think in Hezekiah's time, they were cleaning the temple in another time, and it took them weeks to get all the filth and garbage out of there. Now, as I said, cleansing is mentioned many times in the Word of God, and at many times in the Word of God, the temple had been cleansed by Christ, by Josiah, by some other kings. Who is the temple of God now? You're the temple of God. I wonder if you got filled with rubbish. I wonder if through the day your feet have gotten so defiled that you've let rubbish come into your temple. Just think about this. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep the commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of his covenant that we were written in the book, and all the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made by Baal. It had become a place of idolatry. For Asherah, that was a tree they grew, the Asherah pole, and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the field of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he disposed the priests whom the king of Judah had ordained to make offering in the high priest at the cities of Judah around Jerusalem, those also who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and all the hosts of heaven. A lot of God worship, idolatrous God worship in the temple. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem, and he burned it. He broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. He brought out all the priests of the cities and defiled the high priest, Baal. He broke down the high places of gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the left side of the gate. So Joshua went into the temple, and he started to clean it up. First of all, it wasn't just a dust thing. They had to vacuum and everything. They had to get all the garbage out and everything that was there. But primarily, they were there to remove idolatrous worship from the house of the Lord. And the misuse of the appurtenance of the worship of God Almighty had been utilized for worship of Baal and for Asherah and some of the other gods that they were worshiping of the sun. The dirt and the filth and the unholy ministers that were there utilizing the temple as a worship for idols. So what Joshua do? He cleansed it. He cleansed the temple. And this is as good as what we would say, we confess our sins. And because he did that, God was faithful and just to restore that kind of true worship in the temple of God. And so now I'm bringing this to a closing. Again, the main verse, the operative verse. If, let's all say that together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And now to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all defilement, all the filth of the flesh. Now, I want to show you how to live with a clean slate and in a clean temple. And I've chosen seven things that came to my heart to be able to present to you that you should get rid of. And seven things that you should refurnish your temple with, because Josiah refurnished the temple with the things of God. So just going through these things. First of all, you've got to cast off or cast out self-worship or any form of idolatry. Is anybody out there willing to confess that they ever have worshipped themselves in any way, shape, or form? If you even know what that means that you're putting yourself first before God. Now, that's self-worship. That's worshiping yourself. Whenever you are first before God, you are an idol worshiper because you're worshiping yourself. You know what the Bible says? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Now, who would say they've ever worshiped themselves? We have. Cast it out. Cast out self-worship. Begin to worship God Almighty. I have another thing to say to you, which always touches my heart. You know what you've got to get rid of in your life? A lot of, and this is mentioned many times in the Bible, unforgiveness. I don't care if it's your friend, your mother, your enemy. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you are now polluting the temple of the living God. Confession is good for your soul. Has anybody ever had unforgiveness in their heart? Cast it out. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And one of my favorite scriptures that I've repeated 100 times in here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If that's not a criteria to want to be able to forgive everyone the way you have been forgiven. Cast out self-worship. Cast out unforgiveness from your heart. And cast out an unloving attitude. If the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself, then cast out unlove. You know, as we, especially when we're talking about the politics of the day, does anybody ever follow any of the politics of the day? Do you ever get angry at the other side? Did you ever want to go through the television and show them love? You know, we're laughing at it, but it's because we're ashamed that we have sometimes said things out of our mouth. Amen. Out of your mouth. That have been so unloving and unkind. I don't say you have to agree with everybody that are doing despicable things, and you can call it for what it is. But I would pray in my heart for your own good that you would cease to be unloving. Cease to hope maledictions. I hope that guy goes to the other place, or I hope this person finally gets it, or I hope I... You know? I'm telling you, I think that was one of the primary things that Christ was speaking about, to love your enemy as yourself.
The next thing is... ritual and empty tradition.
Sometimes we go through rituals in the church and we think that somehow that those are things that we should do in a ritual manner. Even as we're coming to communion this day, people here have taken communion hundreds of times and it's become nothing more than a tradition to you. When you approach this communion table, are you approaching it with a knowledge that this is the emblems of the blood and body of Jesus Christ that was shed for you so that your sins might be taken away? Do you come to this table? You should be coming ecstatically. Oh my goodness, it's a memory that what Christ has done for me, and I'm going to rejoice this day in what he's done for me in shedding his blood, having his body broken on my account, that my sins might be taken away. We should be ecstatic worshipers.
Put away traditions and vain rituals and start to call them the blessings of God for what they are. The Jews were so caught up in their vain rituals, tithing mint, cumin, and anise, and to the very minutest detail. Christ has said, you have cleansed the outside, but the inside is still of extortion. You drain us a gnat and you swallow a camel. Because they were so tied up in their vain traditions. Nextly, I thought about this. Not only unforgiveness being a sin and all the rest being a sin, but is there any known sin in your life?
The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you have anything in your life that you are continuing in and you know that it is sin? Cast it out. Cast it out. Make a stand. Make a stand. Some of you are going to fall back into it, but I'm telling you, make a stand now to get rid of it. At least you have God for a moment. At least you have fellowship with God. Make the stand.
Sixthly, false religion and false allegiance. And this takes on a form of many things. You say, oh, well, I'm a Christian.
No, but some people... don't look at Facebook. I don't have a Facebook account. Sometimes Luane tells me some of the funniest things that people are hoping
that they win the lottery. They're hoping that they have good luck. Who wants good luck, I bet? I don't want good luck. I do not want good luck. I want God to direct my path. I don't read my work. I don't read, it's not mine. I don't read their horoscopes. I don't read that garbage. I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart, leaning not to my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct my path. Don't trust in anything else, any false religion or false hope, because it's false. It's not of God. And when you come to this house, don't come here like you're going on a business trip. Don't come here, and you know what Christ did? You can even turn the good things of God into a business. If you're coming in here because it's wonderful to have fellowship with people. We want to have fellowship with the brethren because we sharpen one another. But we're not conducting a business here. This is not a business. This is not a social club. This is to see people pulled out of hell and set on the right path to heaven. That is what this is. You know what Christ did? They needed offerings in the Old Testament tabernacle. When Christ was alive, the Jewish offertory system was still being followed, and it should have been followed. They had the temple. They were able to make the offering. And people were there making offerings. Sometimes they called for a lamb. Other times they called for doves. People were in there selling doves. They were selling doves, not because they wanted to have somebody have a good godly act, godly sacrifice or offering. They were selling doves to make money. Christ came and He threw over the money changers' tables and those that sold doves and said, "My house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Never forget that there's one reason we're in here. That's to promote and glorify Jesus Christ. That is our reason for being. We're not a business. I mean, we have lunches, dinners, and, you know, we have a yard sale, but that's not our business. Our business is to glorify God in all that we do. Amen? And I thank God we'll keep you to that.
All right. We've cast out all those things. Now we want to refurnish. Now here's what you're going to put back in. Worship Jesus Christ. That's pretty basic, isn't it? When you come in, you worship Jesus Christ. Your whole attitude is before you get to church, and as you're coming to church, I have come to worship God. And we're up here singing and worshiping. You should enter in as you are glorifying God. What an opportunity to come get together corporately and worship Jesus Christ for who He is and what He has done for you. Secondly, forgive as you have been forgiven. It's not a big thing. If you have been forgiven so much that you're not going to hell. So therefore, why can't you forgive another person that has wronged you in any way? In any way that you've been wrong, forgive them. Say, "Lord God, I put them in Your hands. Bless them. Let them go on into eternal life. They come to a deeper knowledge of Christ." Never curse anybody. Thirdly, love as you have been loved. That's what we should do to everybody we see. We should love them as we have been loved. How have you been loved? That much. Christ said that much. Died on the cross for you. Amen. Love as you have been loved.
Fourthly, the faith that you have should arise from your heart. You should continue to have a heart faith toward God.
What I mean by that is that when you say, "Oh, I have faith for this, I have faith for that." No. You have faith in, I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. That He's going to work it out. I have faith that comes from a heart that has been filled with the knowledge of God, that He is going to work it out after the counsel of His own will.
Too many people are thinking that they need to have faith in faith. No, have faith in God. That's who you need faith in. Next, live in a state of confession.
Now, that's different than the state of Pennsylvania. The state of confession is an attitude of the heart. That you, Lord God, and I heard someone say, keep short accounts with God.
But live with that attitude and that constant attitude in your heart that if anything happens, you do anything out of line. Because this past week I got grumpy the other day.
No.
I was grumpy.
No.
And, you know, I just didn't want to be with, you know, I just wanted to be grumpy for some reason. I think because the dog pooped in the carpet, I was grumpy. Meanwhile, I had to confess that. I had said, Lord God, you know, I'm supposed to have joy in my heart, and now I got grumpy. And so I'm sorry about that. You may say, oh, come on, get off that. That's too restrictive. No, it isn't. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It only takes a little spark to set a fire. You got to keep short accounts with God. Confess that you step into the flesh as soon as you step in. Even if you don't have the wherewithal to get out, you keep saying, Lord God, I know that I'm wrong in this situation. Get me out of this. I confess. And then repent. And then get straight with God again. Now, they had taken the word out of the temple. And Josiah, well, they hadn't taken it out. They left it and forgot about it in the temple. But reestablish your trust in the word. The word, as the Bible says, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of your heart. Let the word cut you and open you to see what is going on inside you. Let it have its full effect you. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproach, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the word is what you need in your life. Reestablish the reading and participating and executing of the word in your life. And finally, as this house is not a house of business, it should be a house of prayer. We should be praying every moment that we're in here. And just as we need to have a state of confession, we need to have an attitude of prayerfulness all the time in our heart, seeking God for his direction in everything that we do. So as you enter this new year, cleanse your temple, refurnish it. Some of the other things that are in my heart, have a thankful heart.
Amen.
Put the past behind you. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that lie ahead, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Look to today for the joy. You know what I say. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so go on with that attitude of your heart. Go on with the knowledge that Christ is with you and that he will never leave nor forsake you. Go on with the joy of your salvation. May God bless you in this new year. As we come to this communion table, let us come with a knowledge that we have been blessed beyond measure. In the sacrifice of the person of Christ who bought my sin-sick soul from damnation and brought me eternal life through the blood of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen and amen. If the ushers will come forward, we will have our...